If you will, please turn in your New Testaments back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. That will be the text that we'll be observing in our lesson today, as it was during the reading earlier. And while you're turning there, I would like to express my thanks to those who are visiting with us again. We have several in our number who are visiting, and we want you to know how much we appreciate your presence and how encouraging it is to us for you to be with us. I also wanted to mention something that we've been announcing to the members of the congregation concerning, and any visitors, of course, are welcome as well, but we're going to be having a class at my home. Debbie and I are asking those who are interested to come and to study with us this evening, early evening, and it's on the subject of personal work. We're going to try to talk together and to encourage one another to do a better job of sharing the gospel message and also dealing with some of the issues that arise when you're trying to share the gospel with others. Maybe some questions that might be asked of you or doctrines that you might come across to have some practical applications to make. And the material that we're going to begin our study with is on the back. It's in the back. It's on the credenza to your right as you leave the foyer. And so if you are planning on being with us this evening, if you feel free to take a sheet. If they run out, we'll make sure we have some others that are available when everyone gets together this evening. And if you want some details about that, please talk with me after the service is over. We're going to be again discussing 2 Peter chapter 1. Dennis read to us verses 10 through 14. That's basically going to be the conclusion. And so we need to do a little bit of reading before we get there. From 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 5 of the text. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. If you'll read along with me what the Apostle Peter has to say there. He says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither unfruitful nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins." From his old sins, excuse me. So here, as Dennis alluded to, are a series of attributes that we are add to our faith. These things are important that we might be abundantly supplied with that the blessings of God. Now you'll notice, as it was in the reading at the beginning of our time together, that is predated with the text of verses 5 through 9. In verse 5 of the text it says, "For this very reason," indicating there's something to be said earlier. And I do want you to know what is stated in verse 4. It says that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what we're talking about here is that we are Christians, and having become children of God, we have escaped something that is dire, something that is negative, described in this text as corruption. It is rightly defined as corruption. Our lives that we lived before we became children of God was lived selfishly. It was lived for us rather than for the Lord, and it often transgressed the laws of God. It was a sinful life that we lived. We were corrupted, and it was not until we became children of God that we were made pure once again. Now, what verses 5 through 9 indicates is the importance of maintaining our standing with God by growing and by maturing spiritually, that we might not fall back on those evil practices. So I want you to consider that for a few moments, and want to emphasize what is stated in verse 9 of the text. He who lacks these things, he says, is short-sighted. King James Version has a bit more old-fashioned way of putting it. It says the individual who lacks these things is blind and cannot see far off. And what we're talking about here is what I have heard termed a number of times as spiritual myopia or spiritual nearsightedness. As you know, I've got glasses. These are typically reading glasses. I don't often wear glasses just out and about for a very simple reason. I'm different than most people. I am farsighted in one eye, and I'm nearsighted in the other eye. and extremely nearsighted. In fact, if I close my left eye and hold my hand any farther away from my face than right there, my hand is blurry. So with my left eye closed, all you are blobs. That's all you are. And the interesting thing is, if I close my right eye, you're just as clear as day. But there is a place from about 6-8 feet away to right here that I can't see without reading glasses. So that's why I use them when I'm doing my work. But I'm very nearsighted in my right eye. So when I read this, it resonates with me. I have that problem. And when I do not have my left eye open, which takes over in my brain when it's open, but my left eye is closed, I'm very much aware of what it means when it says you cannot see afar off. I cannot see anything with detail. I have difficulty at this age even of determining men and women, who is male and who is female, without my other eye open. So this context of being myopic or not being able to see far off is something that is a very real way of explaining the condition that is found spiritually for those who are not adding to their faith these other necessary attributes. But I do want to note that he's not talking certainly about vision. This isn't a literal statement when he says he cannot see far off. He's referring to what we might term our heart vision. The fact that spiritually we're not able to see far away, because such a heart is concerned and influenced by the here and now rather than by eternity. And in this context, they cannot see afar off. It indicates that their attention is not directed toward what will happen after this life is over. And I want to note that such heart vision, a myopic heart vision, is something that has some extremely severe limitations. And I want to note three of them in the lesson today. I think it'll be helpful to you to note these things. First of all, we want to note that a person who is spiritually myopic, one who cannot see afar off spiritually, is not able to see far behind what has gone on before. And what is meant by that is, if you note again in verse 4 of the text, there is corruption or filth and defilement that was present in your life before you became a child of God. And it's important for us to be willing to look behind ourselves and see what it is that we once were. Now, it is important that we make a distinction with regard to how some people look back on their life. And I want to use the illustration or example of the wife of Lot as an example. You may be familiar with that particular passage of Scripture and that historical narration that we find concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis. And you'll remember the warning that was given to Lot and his family not to look back. And you may think to yourself, well, that's kind of a peculiar thing, that not to look back to Sodom and Gomorrah when you leave the city. But I think the indication there is that there needs to be a clean break from the city. And the things that characterized that city were things that should not be looked upon with fondness. And it's generally believed, when we talk about the fact that Lot's wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt, that what is indicated by that is that she looked back longingly at what she once had. In other words, it may have been the ease that she had, the home that she had established. It may have been that she had some affinity for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, despite the fact that they are so wicked. But she did not want to leave the city as Lot did. And so she looked back, and as a result of that, she was punished by God. Well, whether or not that is an accurate representation of what was going through the mind of the wife of Lot, the fact is that there are some individuals who, when they look back at the life that they lived before, they do so with fondness. In fact, you'll remember that there was a co-worker of Paul's by the name of Demas. And there was a period of time where Paul spoke of Demas, and he did so with regret in his pen, because he said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world." And so what Demas, who had become a child of God, who had given up the things that were characteristic of his life before, when he looked back at what he had given up, he desired it once again. He loved that. He had not dismissed it as unworthy of one who walks for Christ. He had not placed his loyalty in a new place with new desires and new efforts, but instead he looked back with fondness on what he had had before. What Peter is doing in this particular text is describing what we had before is corruption. It is corruption that is in the world through lust, and he says you have escaped that. You got away from it. And yet now you're trying to be again imprisoned therein. You think about some dire circumstance of life, some bad circumstance. It may be some fiscal difficulty, some monetary difficulty that you had when you were young. I was listening to a news talk show yesterday evening, and there was a young lady in that. She's in her 30s now, and she talked about with the economy that she's doing very well, and she has a nice home now. And she said, it's not like it was when I was in my early 20s, when I was sleeping on an air mattress at a friend's house. That's where she was. But she escaped that, and she appreciates what she has now, and she doesn't want to go back to where she was because that wasn't a good thing. We need to recognize that where we were when we were in the world is not a good thing. It's not something to be held on to. It's not something to return to. And I would ask that you consider the way in which you were before you became a child of God, when you were making those selfish decisions, and often the consequences of the sins that you were committing were weighing heavily upon you. And even if there is none of that, even if you say, well, you know, I pretty much had a non-eventful life and I wasn't involved in too many activities, you weren't living for the Lord. You didn't have the enjoyment that you have now of being a part of God's family and the encouragement and the help that is given you from God's people. There are so many things that you have available to you now that were lacking. It is truly an escape to leave worldliness, to leave sin, to leave the bondage of sin and become a child of God. But some, they forget that. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Peter refers to individuals who, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. He said the latter end for them is worse than the beginning. They're in even worse shape now than they were before. But how would it reach a point to where an individual had escaped those things but then are again entangled therein? Well, the simple answer to that question is found in our context, and there are any number of ways in which we can express this. But Paul simply says, you need to give diligence to add to your faith, to grow spiritually, to mature as a child of God. And if you've not been diligent in that, you may be as the Hebrews were, as stated by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5, to where because they had not pressed on, they were in danger of apostasy, of drifting away. They were in need again to be taught the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. And he said, we expect better things of you. As children of God, we need to be far-sighted with regard to our consideration of spiritual matters. To think about where it is that we're going and to remember where it was that we have come from so that we do not again become entangled. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, and you He has made alive, where once you were dead. So now we're alive. We look back far enough. We remember that time when we were dead in trespasses and sins. That time in which we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. That's what you once were. But now, as a result of the relationship you sustain with God, if you don't forget what you once were, it should motivate you to be what you are now and to grow and become even more so that you might please Him and spend eternity in His presence. And so remembering what we are without Christ helps us to appreciate what we have become with Christ. The second point would be to look ahead. And that's an important consideration, to look ahead. And an individual who is spiritually myopic, he does not have the ability to do that. Now, what do we mean by that? To see far ahead. Well, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us it is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. How often do you contemplate your mortality? How often do you think about the fact that this is not all that there is to our existence? That there is a period of existence that is infinitely longer, of greater duration than the short time that we live here on this earth, and we are to be preparing for it. Now, I have to confess the fact that this has always been something that is somewhat difficult for me. And that changed just a year or so ago. Most of you are aware of the fact that I was diagnosed with leukemia. And so the big C came to my attention in my life. Now, I've had that, of course, happen to family. My father, in fact, had the same disease that I have now. And I have to confess the fact that that was the first time where I really came face to face with my mortality. Now, I've preached for years and years that life is only a vapor that appears for a little while but vanishes away. But seeing my father pass away and then realizing that I had the same disease that he had, that brought it close to home. And I began to think about, okay, what do I want to accomplish in my life? How long do I want to live? You know, there are many Christians who reach the point in their lives where they're ready to go. Well, I'm not quite yet. And there are things that I would like to see with regard to my family, see this congregation accomplished before my time is over. And I'm very grateful. I was talking with Cleo Borland at the singing. And it had been a long while since she had seen me, in fact, over a year's time. And she used to be a member of this congregation. Now she lives in Weatherford. And she came to the singing and sent me a wonderful and beautiful note in the mail that I got just yesterday. And she said, "It was good to see you again. So thankful for you and your wife. And so grateful that you're looking so good and feeling so good." And so it got me to thinking about the fact that, you know, when I announced that leukemia, not only did I not know where this was going, but no one else did either. And individuals, when they thought about that, okay, a year has passed, Stan has had chronic leukemia. It's chronic, not acute. He's had chronic leukemia for a year, and I'm thinking perhaps Cleo, when she was coming, she might have thought, okay, I'm going to see him wasting away, or he's not going to be in nearly as good a shape. And I've been very, very fortunate for the fact that it's in remission, I'm doing well, and it's a very treatable thing, though not curable, and so I'm doing pretty good. It's never really bothered me all that much, other than the fact that I've got it, but it sure has got me thinking. Debbie and I were talking on the way home, either today, yesterday or the day before was her grandmother's birthday. She would have been 119 years old, she told me. 119. I said, "Well, how old was Gran when she passed away?" She was about 96. So that means that 25 years have passed since Gran passed away. And I remember her. She was a wonderful Christian lady, and it was a joy to be around her. But her time came, and a quarter century has passed since her passing. Now, she's still remembered, but she's gone on to her reward long, long ago. And that's what's going to happen with each and every one of us. We need to be aware of that. Young people, you need to be aware of the fact that indeed, as James says, life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And that phrase, "a little while," is legitimate because the life that we live, believe me, I'm 50, almost 58 years old now. I'm not quite there, but I'm almost 58. And it seems to have been just a moment's time. And I think about when I first moved here with my small children, that I was actually 7 years younger than what Josh is now. And it just amazes me, the time that has passed. And I know that just as the previous 30 years have passed so quickly, it's going to be very, very quickly that I'll reach the end of my life. Maybe a year, maybe a few short years, it may be a little while longer. But the fact is, we all will meet the judgment. We will. It is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. And to be spiritually myopic, not being able to see far ahead and think about that and recognize that this life is not about this life. This life is in preparation for the life to come. Well, a person does not see ahead to judgment because he's refusing to face the reality of death. He often will not change as he should change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Paul, in Acts chapter 17, implies that knowledge of judgment should, if it does not, it should affect our present manner of life and bring us to repentance. You remember on Mars Hill, as he addressed the Greeks at the Areopagus, he said there were times of ignorance where God winked at or allowed these various sins. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Everyone needs to repent. There are no exceptions to the fact that God requires repentance of every man. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man, having reference to the Christ whom He has ordained. That's coming. It's coming for each and every one of us. And knowing that makes that imperative to repent that much greater. But too many of us, we don't think about what's going to happen. We don't consider the latter end. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, there was a passage there that indicated this was very much a problem with Israel. They were described as a nation void of counsel and having no understanding in them. Now, why was that? These were the people of the book. These were individuals who had been given a covenant from God, and yet they are described as a nation without understanding, void of counsel. And he says, oh, that they were wise and that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, if you want to perhaps encapsulate this lesson in a single phrase, perhaps that's the best phrase to do it. And what I would like for you to consider is to have such a mindset, such a heart vision to where you consider the latter end. Consider the consequences of the life that you were living and what that would have led to. Consider the consequences of that obedience to Christ and the life that you now have, if indeed you are a child of God, and what that means for you. But consider the grave consequences of looking back, not with disgust, at the bondage of sin, what you have escaped, but look longingly back to it with the desire, the consequences of returning back to the wallowing in the mire, or to the dog, as the dog returns to its own vomit. That is what we're describing, and we need to recognize that and consider the latter end. So when we talk about such spiritual vision, the final point that I want to make in the lesson this morning is the importance, in effect, to look within. And I try to, if you try to use a scriptural metaphor and push it too hard, you might run into a bit of problem in that regard, because we're talking about outside vision, the far-sighted and near-sighted. But let's at least say, let's look deep within. Too many people are just too shallow. They really aren't willing to make a careful examination of themselves because they're afraid of what they might find if they go in deep and examine themselves. But the importance of that is something that cannot be overstated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, they are called upon to examine themselves as to whether they are in the faith. I don't want to read it like that. I want to read it as it's actually read, because it can apply to us as well. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? It's an interesting way the Apostle Paul puts this, because it's different. Because we have actually been using a different construct in our discussion. We need to be sure that we are farsighted, because if we don't, we may be disqualified. What the Apostle Paul is saying here, you're a Christian. You have this relationship. You have this standing with God. You need to look deep inside yourself. Number one, to recognize the blessings, recognize the privileges, recognize that relationship. And understand that as you look deep within, the state that you're in as a child of God is a state that's going to get you to heaven. Unless that state changes. I like that, because the default state of the child of God is I'm going to heaven. It's what it should be. We need to not necessarily always approach it as, you know, I need to make sure that I get my life right or I'm going to be lost. Instead say, I need to make sure I keep my life right so that I will be saved. So, because I am saved. I'm in that saved or safe state at this point in time, and I can remain in that state unless I'm not willing to examine myself, because if I don't examine myself, it may be that I leave that state and will not be aware of it or sufficiently concerned about it to make myself right with God. But Paul approaches it from that direction. You're saved. You're going to heaven. And you will go to heaven because you've got this relationship, and you need to make sure that you stay in that state of saved bliss because it's yours and will remain yours unless, because you're not examining yourself, you change in some way and forfeit your standing with God. There are many people that just close their eyes. Jesus said in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Matthew chapter 13 that they were a people whose hearts had grown dull. Matthew 13, 15. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts in turn. And that's what we are called to do. And that's where healing comes. Others you may remember are like the vain man of James, the one who like looked at himself in the mirror and then forgot what manner of man that he was. He goes his way and forgets. That's not the kind of self-examination that we're talking about. Yeah, I look at myself. Yeah, there's some things that I'm not doing like I should and some responsibilities that I haven't fulfilled completely. And then you go your way and just forget to do anything about it. It's the individual who is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work that will be blessed in what it is that he does. And if you're not that way, then you can be like the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans had such a lack of awareness. They hadn't gone deep within and examined themselves. And so these Laodiceans in the church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 are described by Jesus as individuals who say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I have no need of anything. And Jesus says, you don't know. You don't know. How is it that someone can be so mistaken about themselves, so lacking in self-awareness that they have the idea that I have no need of anything, when in reality, as the Laodiceans, he says that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The reason was is because they were spiritually myopic. They weren't looking deep within themselves. They were only on the surface. Look at the church that I go to. Look at the church friends that I have. Look how much money that I'm giving into the treasury. Look how I attend on the first day of the week. I am doing what I need to be doing for the Lord. When in reality, all that they were doing were surface things, and within there was not the conviction. The relationship that they needed to be sustaining with God was not there. Their hearts were not as they should be. They were poor. They were miserable. They were wretched. They were blind. And he said, I counsel you to buy from me. Buy from me, Jesus says. That's what we need to do. You hear it today if someone buys into it. You know, you'll talk about a professional a team, let's say a basketball team, that they're just going through the motions during the season and they're losing game after game after game. And the old saying is, well, you can't fire the players, so you fire the coach. And so they fire the coach and they get another coach and all of a sudden they start playing well. Why? Well, they say, well, they weren't buying into what the other coach was selling, but now they're buying into what this coach is selling. They're invested in it. They like what they're hearing. And as a result of that, they're putting out for the coach. Well, that's the idea that he says here. You're poor. You're wretched. You're blind. You're naked. You're not anything what you're supposed to do and supposed to be. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not being what you're supposed to be. And he said, what you need to do is buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. White garments so that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. You have to buy into Christ. You have to look toward Him. You have to gain that value and that purpose in your life from a relationship that you sustain with Him. You need to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So it's important that we have that kind of mindset. As we looked at verse 10 of the text, and we read that, Brother Dennis read that at the beginning of our time together, he said, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. That diligence requires that inward, introspective view to look deep within ourselves in order to ensure that we are standing as we ought. Do you remember the prodigal son of Luke 15? What does it say about him? As he was with the pigs, only eating the slop that was fed to the pigs, he came to himself. He saw how he was, and that led to his repentance. We're told in Psalm 119 and verse 59 that when the psalmist thought on his ways, he turned to the Lord. Verse 59 of Psalm 119, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. When's the last time that you thought about your ways? When's the last time that you took stock of your life? Okay, so let's start off with regard to my job. Is there anything in the job that I do that is keeping me from serving the Lord acceptably? If there is there anything that I can do about my job to make changes so that I can please Him? It may be that you need to get a different job. It may be that the job that you're doing is not compatible with the law of God. That's a possibility, I suppose. It may be that you need to restructure your work schedule. A lot of things that you might want to consider, but let's consider my job. What about my social life? The people that I run around with, the people that I consider my friends. Is there anything about my social life, about the people that I'm around, about the things that I do, about my recreation that is precluding me from serving God as I should? Anything that is shameful? Anything that I need to change? Well, what about my spiritual life? The practice of pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Are there anything that I'm doing as a child of God that I'm neglecting the positive things, visiting the fatherless in their affliction? I am doing things that I ought not to do. I'm not keeping myself unspotted from the world. What about the diligence of my devotional life? Am I praying enough? Am I meditating upon God's Word? Am I studying the Bible daily? Am I sharing the gospel message with those who are in the world? Take stock of your life. Think about yourself. Am I the type of person, the type of disciple that Christ would have me to be? That's what the psalmist did. I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and didn't delay to keep your commandments. Have we forgotten what is in the past? Do we fail to think about what is in the future? Are we not sufficiently looking within? I want to read again the text as we close our lesson this morning that was read to you by Dennis in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because as he talks about adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and we go down through the list that is found in verses 5 through 9. In verse 10 he said, "Brethren, be even more diligent." Even more diligent. That's what I'm calling you to today. I dare say that each and every one of us are lacking in some area. Now if a man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. When we look at ourselves, our inward selves, let's recognize that there's room for improvement for each of us. So let us consider it carefully. We've been diligent, many of us. You may consider yourself as a diligent Christian, as striving to do what you ought to do. But brethren, let's be even more diligent. Let's listen to what the Apostle Peter has to say. Let's do our very best. Let's increase our fervor and our ardor for the Lord. And let's make our call and election sure. Because we're given the promise, if we're diligent in this and we're really striving hard, if we do these things, we will never stumble. An entrance will be supplied to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can have that surety, but it takes effort on our part. We offer the invitation at this time. It may be that there is one of our number who is not yet a child of God. He's not begun that walk. It cannot be said that you're being diligent. It cannot be said that you've left anything behind. But we want you to. We want you to leave what was behind and press toward that high calling in Christ Jesus. If you're willing to turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord this day, because of your faith that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God, you can be baptized and have your sins washed away. We want that for you. If as a child of God there's something amiss in your life, it may be that all you have to do is go to God in prayer and ask His forgiveness and strive diligently to do better. But if we can help you in this, we stand ready as your brothers and sisters in Christ to do what we can to assist you to make your calling and election sure. We can help you in any way. The invitation call is extended and we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.